Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, September the 21st, 2014.
Well, a number of times in Scripture, it tells us that the Lord is able to not only hear, but also kind of encourage us when we're suffering and when we have needs, because He has suffered and He knows our pain. So I was just looking through some songs this week as I was contemplating tonight, and this package tonight just kind of encourages you, I hope, to call out to Jesus. He hears you, He understands, and our faith is strengthened because we know Christ can help us. Why don't you stand with me as we begin? I must tell Jesus all of my trials.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot.
And light He freely
going to ask the ladies trio if they would come and share with us tonight.
The men to come at this time. So Dan, will you pray for the offering, please?
Father, we thank you for this. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. Thank you, Lord, for the ones that are suffering physically. Lord, we just pray, God, that you'll be with them. We pray that you'll heal their bodies, Lord. We're weak people, Father. We just pray that you'll be with each and every one of us. Bless this offering now, please, in every heart.
Thank you, Trish. Appreciate that tonight. Of course, we haven't sung in a while. Well, a song we haven't sung in a while is God is Good All the Time. And we'll follow that up with He Knows My Name. God is good all the time. Sing with me.
God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. And through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good.
Circumstance is or what we will face, Lord, that we know that you're good and you purpose good in our lives and your perfect plan, and we just stop and thank you for that tonight. For it's in your Son's name we pray, amen.
Thank you, Fred. Just want to pick up on something that we looked at in detail over the last several months or so. from the book of Ruth. I want to talk a little bit about redemption again tonight. So, Father, I pray that you'll open our hearts and that you'll open our minds and that we'll see the great picture, the great story of redemption as it's laid forth in your scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. When you talk about the New Testament concept of redemption, there are at least three different Greek words that go into the development of that doctrine. At least three different words that really give us a picture about what it means to be redeemed. It's not just one word and that's all you see, but you see it from three different prospects, so to speak. And the first word that talks about this is a word that and all these words are translated varying ways, but for the most part, they're translated redeemed. So when you look at your Bible, nine times out of ten, you wouldn't have a feel for the fact that you're looking at three different words that are describing it, and there's three different emphases. Now, the first word is a word that is translated agorazo, and it basically means to purchase in the market, and it is a typical word that is used of in the New Testament of people going to the market and making purchases, and you know, like you go to the store, you know, you barter, you know, you dicker with people about one thing or another. Let me just say that I think that probably to make sure we all stay alive through all of this, I'm not going to start over here today. I'm going to let you folks off. I'm going to start over here. So if you've got your Bibles, I need Fred to look up 1 Corinthians 6:20, and Brant, who cut church this morning, I don't know if anybody noticed that. He said he didn't feel well and all, but you know, we're going to cut you some slack, Brant.
Sure.
You know, 1 Corinthians 7:23. May Lou help him if he has trouble finding these things. And Dale, I think you should do 2 Peter 2:1. And Mr. Special, Tom Crum, is going to do Revelation 5:9. And, you know, are you ready? Have you got it on the iPhone? Okay. I need Don to do Revelation 14, verses 3 and 4. And we're looking at verses that they're not going to necessarily all have that same. You're not going to necessarily look at these, and you're going to see the concept of the market in these verses. Let me just say that that when you're looking at Greek words and stuff like that, there is a whole body of literature, Greek literature, and so it's not just the New Testament. So, so going all the way back to classical Greek and the various dialects that were associated with classical Greek. And then you come into the time of the Septuagint, and the Septuagint really reflects what they call a Koine type Greek, the common Greek, and that's the Greek of the New Testament. And then you have some other dialects and so forth in other times and other places. I can tell that you're hanging on every word. So Mike's back there yawning at me. That is not encouraging, Mike. I'm just telling you. Did you do that when your wife got up here this morning? You were riveted. Okay, we'll just think about that for a while. All right, so we're buying out of to purchase in the market. Okay, so let me see. I started with Fred. I almost forgot you, Fred.
1 Corinthians 6:20.
Oh, hang on. I'm telling you, there's going to be Dr. Summers doesn't hear well, and he's going to say, "How's come we didn't use a microphone?" Oh, wow, that's better than sliced bread.
1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body.
Okay, you're bought with a price. You remember the context of 1 Corinthians 6? Remember when we were talking about 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is talking about redemption, and in that section he had kind of worked his way through some of the different things that were going on in the life of the church at Corinth. And 6:20 is actually the last verse of chapter 6. Usually when you think of that verse, When I was knee-high to a grasshopper, that was a couple of the verses that you'd memorize in 1 Corinthians. Typically, you'd memorize, and it was 1 Corinthians 6, 19, and 20. And so those were important verses. And it ends with the concept of redemption. You are bought out of the market. Okay.
7:23, Romans... First Corinthians 7:23.
Okay, now don't mess me up. I got enough of struggle now here without you doing that to me.
Okay.
Okay.
Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men.
Okay. Now, 1 Corinthians 7, that was a big section on marriage and family relationships and sticking it out and things like that. You remember? And so again, you've got this one little section right in the middle that really begins to talk a little bit about the concept of what it is to be a slave and not moving into that kind of genre of life and everything. And so he says, you know, don't seek to be servants of men, but, you know, seek the Lord from that standpoint. Okay, all right. You're in 2 Peter 2:1, and this is really kind of a difficult reference, and so I'm going to look for Annabelle to explain this verse to us.
I'm sleeping.
But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction.
Okay. An interesting concept. Just pass it back to Mr. Special back there. All those years of Tom working in Puerto Rico, there was it's like an A&P or a Bilo that was right across this, not very far from the church, and it was called Mr. Special, and so Tom picked up that nickname, Mr. Special, and everything. Okay, so the reference, it talks about even denying the Lord that bought them. And, you know, there's a whole lot of intriguing theology that's caught in these things. And, I don't really want to get into all of this. I'm going to leave that for Bill and his Sunday school class to resolve some of these great issues and everything. But when you begin to talk about redemption and everything, Christ died for the sins of the whole world, okay? Christ died for the sins of the whole world, in which, you know, what you would say, and I don't want to coin a word here, so if I start sliding into heresy, someone grab me and yank me back, but people are, the world is presented potentially savable, okay? But the only way people are going to be saved is if they receive the payment for that God has offered for them. Okay? So this passage really kind of looks at that side of it and says, here are these false teachers that are out there doing all kinds of crazy things and false prophets, and they've done this and they've done that. They've said these things and everything. And the scripture goes on and says they aren't even realizing that it was that God paid for their salvation. He bought them out of the slave market of sin. They are potentially savable, but of course, you look at other references, and if we went to Acts 13, there's a reference there that talks about the fact that people actually turn away from the Lord and judge themselves unworthy of these things, or they're unwilling to take those things. So, but you're buying out of the market. You're buying something out of the market. Okay, Tom, you did a Revelation reference, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
This is Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.
Okay, you see that reference very clearly there, purchased, the concept of purchase. So, you know, the thing that you know, in this word, it was frequently used of somebody that actually went and they purchased a slave, and we were bought out of the slave market of sin. That's the concept. And And this reference in Revelation talks about what Jesus was worthy to work in judgment because of the work that he did in offering himself as a payment for our sins. And then a couple more references in chapter 14, I think, Don.
14:3-4. And they sang a new song before the throne of God and before the four living creatures and before the elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin. No one can learn to sing that song except the 144,000 who had been ransomed from the earth. These are they who have not defiled themselves by relations with women, for they are virgins. These are they who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These are they who have been ransomed from among the men of the first fruits for the God and of the Lamb.
Okay, and I think the reference there is really to the concept of ransomed. A price has been paid. Now, you know, from time to time, you hear some horrific stories. You remember about, it's been a couple weeks ago, when those American journalists were slain, and the word was had been mentioned at some point in time that they actually offered to return them if people would pay the ransom price, and of course our country doesn't bargain with terrorists, and so that didn't happen. Well, that's what those verses are talking about. You're paying a price. You're sold into the slave market of sin. So when you think about agorazo, when you think about this word, you know, very common Greek word. Okay. And so you can see all different kinds of references about this concept and everything. People are bought out of the slave market of sin. They have been purchased out of the slave market of sin. Now that really goes back to really inform our theology when we begin to think about these things, because it really talks about the needs that we have as individuals. Because when we think about the needs that we have as individuals, we are indeed, according to Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and sin. And so when you're talking about dead in trespasses and sin, you're saying that we've got absolutely no ability to save ourselves. We are incarcerated in our sin. And so because we're slaves of our sin, there's nothing we can do. There's no way that we can finagle our way out of all of those things. So we're caught. We're just caught, and as such, we've got no way to be rescued from this apart from something happening, and that something, of course, is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's really where the whole world was. And so when you begin to think about where we are as a nation and where we are as a world and everything, you begin to think about the fact that that we have no workable lead spiritually because we are caught in our sins. And in a very real sense and in a very true sense, God would have been God. God would have been just, compassionate, and mercy, and all the things that make God. God would have been all of those things if he had not saved one single person and sent us all to a devil's hell. Because who of us could say, you know, I'm not so bad? That's not the picture that that's presented of us in the scripture. All of us are equally guilty before God's judgment bar. All of us are equally responsible for the sin and the degradation and all of the things that go into this. And I tell you what, you read about some of the disastrous and evil and filthy things that happen in the world in which we live, and you look at those things, and the only thing that can possibly run through our minds is, there go I, except for the grace of God. In other words, God's grace has rescued us from an impossible situation. And so there was no way of rescue. There was no way for me to be released from this bondage. Now, They tell us that back in Bible times that a very large portion of the world was in slavery, and they had all different kinds of categories of slaves, and some did some really, really tough stuff, and others were able to do things that were when you think about the book of Daniel and you think about the opportunity Daniel and his three friends have, even though they were hostages in that situation, they had some pretty wide open opportunities. And so you've got differing kinds of levels, but the point of it is that there was a good portion of the world was bound in those things. And as individuals, we are bound in our trespasses and in our sins. We have no way to rescue ourselves. There's nothing that we could possibly do. And so I want to just mention that before I leave that thought, back in Ephesians 2. That he says, you were made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And what happened? In which you once walked according to the course of this world. In other words, that's the way the whole world is. The whole world is enslaved in sin. And it was energized by Satan himself. According to the prince of the power of the air, it's the spirit that now works in the sons who are disobedient, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the desires of our flesh. That's what we have and all. You know, the amazing thing is that in teaching world religions and in teaching worldviews, you have a chance to really sit down and see how the world looks at stuff. And the biblical worldview says that we are created in the image of God. But yet, my spiritual condition is I'm fallen, and hence the only thing I need is a rescue, and that's redemption. That's the biblical worldview. The biblical worldview looks at us as individuals and says, yes, I'm a body, but I'm also a soul. There's a dualistic aspect as you look at the nature of man. But then when you look at how the world looks at those things, the world sees us as the product of some sort of evolutionary thought and evolutionary philosophy. And instead of in the image of God, imago Deo, it's imago, and Del Tackett uses the crazy word, goo. You know, we're goo man, you know, from that standpoint. Remember when we looked at all of that stuff a long time ago? Okay, so basically, we're a product of that evolutionary thought. That's the way the world looks at it. And so they look at us and they say, hey, wait a minute, we haven't got any problems. We're all okay. I'm okay. You're okay. No big deal whatsoever. And what do I need? I don't need redemption. I need to find myself. And I'll tell you what, we live in a society, when you sit down and you think about finding ourselves, what that means, you got to look at the culture, and you see in this culture the devious, terrible, disappointing and disgusting things that occur and happen. And when you think about all of those sorts of things, where do those things come from? If I'm okay and you're okay, why do people do those things? Why are those things occurring and everything? And I'll tell you what, the world's got no answer for that. They just have no answer. The best thing that they can come up with is they can say, well, there's just some corruption somewhere. There's some influences. And by the way, do you know what they regard as the poor influences for people? Evangelical Christianity. That's what they regard as the problem. And so consequently, they look at life and they don't see man has a soul and a body. They say man's just simply a man. When you die, that's it and everything. It's one-dimensional. It's a monistic attitude about those things. So you look at that, at this passage, and it says, we conducted ourselves according to the desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, I have a fallen nature. Children destined for wrath. That's a difficult passage when you begin to think about that side of it. And that's why the gospel is so important, isn't it? Because the only rescue that people have, the only rescue that people have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all. That's the only thing we can have. And that's that saves our souls, that saves our children, that can save our grandchildren, our families, and for the world itself. I mean, that's why people get on these, I was going to say get on the boats, but they don't do that much anymore. But they get on these planes and they go to all these far-flung places, and we read about the opportunities and everything. I don't know if you get B. Ward's missiles missives. Okay, Kurt, you didn't help me. Emails, okay, that'll work. All right, if you get her emails, you will notice all of the things that they're fighting in Bangladesh, all of the issues, the blindness, and all of the struggles that are occurring along the way. Such an important thing that God is doing. Well, agorazo, to purchase out of the market. Okay, so that brings me to the word number two, ex agorazo. So what the Greeks did is they'd write a basic word and then they'd put a preposition in front of it, and that would make it a different word, but it would actually make, you'd have the basic meaning of the word, but then it would get stronger because you'd add that preposition in front of it. So ex agorazo basically means to purchase out of the market, to buy out of the market. And I have some references to look up. So should I be over here or should I be over here? Over here? Okay. See, you guys all escaped there. All right, Jim, you bring your Bible tonight?
Yes, sir.
Galatians 3:13. Okay. Mr. Mike. Oh, I have two Mr. Mikes here. I have a volunteer that raised his hand. Okay. Galatians 4:5. And then I've got Sky King down here, the other Mr. Mike. Ephesians 5:16. And then I've got one more. Kevin, how about Colossians 4:5? Okay, so we're going to buy out of the market. And the point is, they're not going to be exposed for sale ever again. So, ex agorazo. So, I started in Galatians 3:13. This is a great reference. You'll like this one.
Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.
Okay, that's a great verse on redemption. And what's so great about that verse on redemption is the fact that you have this picture of being caught up in your sin, and that Christ paid the price to free us and to loose us and to take us out of that slave market and everything. Okay, you don't have a mic, do you?
I'll be very loud.
Okay, we're none of us going to touch that.
God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children.
Okay. And so he redeemed us out of all of the sin and the things that we face. That's a great little section of references there. That's one of the great New Testament references on the coming of Christ. It starts in about Galatians 4:3 or so, and it runs through about 6 or 7, 6 or 8, and everything. And it's a great reference on that. And you know, again, to buy out of the market. You know, to take and remove once and for all. Okay, then I went to Mike McDonald. Yes.
Yeah, Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil.
Okay, Now, that's a different kind of context there. That's not the same sort of context as what we've seen, but I think you get the thrust of the word. To redeem the time is to buy up the opportunities, to make the best use, that kind of thing. And so that's what's argued with those verses. And then the last reference was in Colossians 4, 5, again, a little different reference. Kevin.
Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity.
Okay, and I think, you know, King James says redeeming the time and that sort of thing, the same sort of thing. So that's a beautiful reference along the way. So we're bought out of the slave market of sin. All right, should I stay on this side or should I go back towards the middle? Huh? Towards the middle and all. So we should let Kurt escape?
Sure.
Okay, well, all right, let me see. I've got my references here, and I want Don to read Luke 24, 21, and Bill to read, I've harassed you all night, so this is no different, Titus 2, 14, and Tom to read 1 Peter 1:18. Charge. Slightly different context on this first reference. And this is the third word, and so you've got agorazo, to buy out of to purchase in the market, ex agorazo, to actually take it out once and for all. And that's really tied into the last word, which is a form of lutrao, and basically what it means is it means to loose and to set free by paying the price. So, yes.
But we had hope that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place.
Okay, so again, the concept of redeeming and of purchasing their freedom, that kind of thing, and all. Okay, Bill?
Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good.
Okay, the whole idea of loosed us, set free to be able to serve. To be completely out of this sequence of events, this slavery of sin, and to be free. All right, Tom.
1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of men.
Okay, but the next verse maybe.
Okay, next verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot.
Okay, that was the price that was paid. Okay, so we're loosed. So, you know, you purchase in the market, you take it out, and finally you're loosed once and for all. And that's the concept of redemption as it's portrayed in the New Testament, that idea. And so we are purchased out of the slave market of sin to once and for all to be free from all of those things and not to be involved with those things and to live and to conduct ourselves in a different way altogether. It's that kind of redemption. Well, you see how this all works really neat in the life of Ruth. I mean, it's just really, what a great picture. If we took the time, went back to... that didn't wasn't an amen, was it? If we went back to Leviticus 28 or 25, I've forgotten. I'd have to look at my notes. But you're talking about the special relationship that people had to the land. When Israel went into the land was not theirs to do as they pleased. They held the land in trust. That's why when Joshua was parceling out the land and one man had no sons, but he had a bunch of daughters, they came to him and said, hey, we're about to lose our family inheritance and because we have no because we have no sons to that should carry forth the name that that God has given to us in this place. And so then they made special arrangements for those gals so that they could keep the name, so that they could hang on to those things. So when you look at the land and you look at all those things, there were different kinds of events that would take place. And one of those events would be when a husband would die and they had no male heirs to carry forth, then there was the opportunity to go to his brother, and to his brother he had the opportunity. So they wouldn't lose track of the land in the things that were going on and the things that were happening. And Ruth found herself in exactly that kind of a picture. And Naomi said, well, you know, there's a near kinsman who could redeem, who could pay the price. And you remember all five of those things? He was able, he was a near kinsman, he was willing, and he had the price and was going to do all of those things. And that's what Ruth experienced. And then the great and wonderful picture that Ruth was just an amazing picture of grace. I mean, knowing Ruth must have been, that's going to be a treat in heaven. We won't have the language barriers that we would probably have now. But boy, what a terrific kind of thing to be able to go and to see all of the things that the Lord did in her life, and the light of how God worked with folks. You know, in Genesis 12, the nation was to literally, the imperative there, be thou a blessing. They were to be a blessing to the world. But unfortunately, they really got caught up with some of their separate tendencies, and so they ignored their responsibilities. So when you begin to think of Gentile salvation in the Old Testament, there's not a lot of references to something like that, are there? What are some illustrations of Gentile salvation in the Old Testament? Help me now. What now? Rahab. Okay, Rahab the harlot. Okay, that's one. Abraham, Gentile salvation. He's probably the father of the race. I think I'd probably take it that way. I'm going to give you a mulligan on that one. I don't know. I think we'd say he's part of the nation Israel. Gentile salvation. Clear references to Gentiles. Who? The centurion. Was it Naaman? Was that it? Well, the Roman centurion. No, that's New Testament. Naaman, remember Naaman? And it was the little slave girl that talked about, you know, you go and you get baptized in the River Jordan and this is going to happen and everything. Okay. Jonah, remember? He proclaimed in Jonah, and there was all kinds of folks that trusted the Lord in that context. There are illustrations of Gentile salvation, but they are few and far between. Okay. But that's not what's supposed to be happening in New Testament times, is it? We're supposed to be a light to the nations. And we're going to get to emphasize that a little bit as we come to missions in the days to come. Well, that's all I'm going to do with Ruth. Next week we're going to start something exciting and interesting and challenging. And I've probably done it before because I've done everything. Well, not everything, but many things before. So you just have to come and find out. So we'll go from there. So, Father, for your word, we thank you. And we thank you, Father, for your glorious redemption. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.